Let me encourage you to leave your Bibles open there at Exodus chapter 12. We'll be starting in that passage. I want to thank Ryan for the excellent reading. Thank you, Ryan, very much. Very well done. I also want to thank his dad, Brother David Faber, for taking the Bible study for me this morning. I was supposed to be able to teach that as well, but I appreciate the opportunity of focusing on our lesson today. Also, as Mike has encouraged you, let's begin to pray about our selection of new deacons. This is a sign of spiritual growth and development, and we welcome this opportunity to more fully do all that God wants us to do as a church here. So this is a sign of spiritual development and growth and moving forward in the Lord's work, and it's going to be a very exciting process. And so I want to commend us in being a church that wants to grow, that wants to reach out and share the good news of Jesus. Very important to us. Now, as we look at our lesson title this morning, we can see what will be your legacy. And I know many times when we think about the word legacy, and the root word means legal, we do think primarily that this is something for people that are advanced in years, that this is something that if you're 50, 60, 70, etc., you want to think about the kind of legacy or memory that will be left with those that you know and love and that know you and love you when it comes your time to depart this life. However, this is not something that is only for those that are mature in years. We leave a spiritual legacy every day for the Lord by the way that we live for Him and give our lives for Him. Therefore, this idea of spiritual legacy is something that belongs to all of us in the body of Christ. Consequently, as we look at the word legacy, at least in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, we get several very important ideas that link directly to what Scripture teaches. First of all, legacy does mean a kind of gift, especially of money. Now, that usually gets our attention, doesn't it? We all wake up, somebody leave me a legacy. I want to have a few more dollars. I can appreciate that. So we think of legacy predominantly in the terms of inheritance, receiving some sort of a monetary gift, a personal property, a bequest, something along that line. Also, legacy is a transmission, a sharing, a communicating of the standards that we live by or the things that we believe. And these are things that we communicate to those around us. It is a legacy of life. What kind of legacy does our living communicate and share? And how will that legacy be remembered? What are we doing by the way that we live that will cause people to remember us a certain way? The legacy of our life. And this can come from some ancestor in the past or some predecessor, someone that lived before us. Furthermore, if we look at the origin of this term, legacy, there are several ideas that emerge out of the background of the word, the concept itself. We can see that it is a Middle English word here, legacy, from legate or a legate. And this is where we get the idea of the word legal. And so the office of the legate is one who made sure that things were transmitted appropriately and according to rules and regulations and laws. Furthermore, we say it's legatia from the Latin. Legates. And so it's first used in the 15th century. Now here are some examples of the word legacy. She left a legacy of $1 million. That's what we generally think about. Also, as a father, Father's Day is coming up shortly. This dad left a legacy, a father who loved his children, a father who was respected by his children, a legacy of love and respect. The war left a legacy of pain and suffering. And Dana's referred to this in part by Memorial Day that occurs tomorrow. Her artistic legacy lives through her children, her ability to paint. Her children each are able to paint as well. She taught them the beauty of this art form of putting your ideas on canvas and showing by graphic design artistic ability. A legacy of excellence is also another term. And his or her legacy of excellence, doing their very best at all times, that's remembered by all of us. So some ideas in terms of the examples of the word legacy. And so legacy does mean memory. A legacy also means a memorial. And this takes us, of course, to Memorial Day tomorrow. Memorial Day 2011. You can check this in wikipedia.com, and I encourage you to do so. A little bit of American history to understand and appreciate Memorial Day, and similarly, why God has always guided us as people to have things to remember spiritually and to have spiritual memorials. Memorial Day, of course, was initiated and launched for the purpose of honoring soldiers both from the Confederacy and from the Union, the North and the South, who died in the Civil War. And so we see here that it is a very important American holiday. And the official name was changed from Decoration Day, going out to the cemetery and decorating the graves, to Memorial Day as recent as 1967. Now, the first recorded Memorial Day that we have took place in Charleston, South Carolina, at Hampton Park, rather. And this was the location of a prison of Union soldiers by the Confederacy. And many died there. And this cemetery is filled with Union soldiers. And May 1st, 1865, a crowd of 10,000, mainly black residents and freed men, who were no longer slaves, gathered at this cemetery at Hampton Park to celebrate and to honor the Union soldiers that died in the war. And interestingly enough, there were sermons, there was singing, and there was a picnic. Sounds very much like our Memorial Day celebrations to this very day. And that set the tone for what Memorial Day has come to mean to us in terms of being together as family, of eating together, and honoring those, as Dana has mentioned, who have died in battles and wars and securing freedom and opportunities and security for our nation. So we are a people that need to have memorials to remember things better. And Dana said that very thing a few weeks ago. Dana, I don't know if you remember it, but I appreciated it very much. That we are a people that tend to forget. And memorials help us to remember. And so we see here, in this passage before us, here in Exodus, that God is erecting a memorial so that his people, the children of Israel, will certainly remember the things that he accomplished and he did according to his will this day in the land of Egypt. And so we have the institution by Moses and the children of Israel of what is known as the Passover. And so we see here in this passage what God has sought to accomplish in delivering his children from Egyptian bondage. And furthermore, notice the reference that when Ryan read that there is also a reference to those who are alien. It would be impossible for God's people to live in a community and not be noticed. And so the Israelites here in Egypt, as they were pleasing God and living according to his will, certainly that influenced Egyptians to come to a belief in the one God. Not surprisingly, therefore, what do we see? A reference to the non-Israelite, the non-Jew, the alien. And they are here partaking of the Passover as well. There's a reference now to children, that when your children ask you about what the Passover means, how God made it possible by the striking down of the firstborn human and animal in the land of Egypt to persuade the Egyptians to release the children of Israel from slavery, that you are to communicate that and tell that story to the children so that it will be remembered generation to generation how God delivered his people and did not neglect them nor forsake them. Now there's the meaning of the Passover, and that's why it's held. It is certainly a memorial feast that honors God and his actions on behalf of his people. And one translation, interestingly enough, brings out that to you this will be a memorial day, a day of remembering, a day of honoring God, a day of acknowledging God's presence and work in our lives and how much we depend upon him and thus to honor him. Consequently, the Bible teaches very clearly that there is spiritual strength that comes to us in the present when we remember spiritual blessings and decisions from the past that have occurred in our lives. Many times when we struggle in the present, it's because we have forgotten what God has done for us in the past. So here we see the teaching, consequently, to remember the things that God has done and to acknowledge that even though you may not be fully aware of it at the moment, God has always been with you. He's never neglected his children, and he will be there for his children if they're aware and seeking him. Powerful teaching on memorials of what God has done in our lives. And when we gravitate away from what God wants us to remember by means of a spiritual memorial, we tend to spiritually stagnate. Isn't this interesting? Our progress is curtailed. We just don't move forward. We go in spiritual circles. We're looping. There's no progression forward for Jesus Christ in our lives and in our relationships, in our families, and in our relationships with each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's exactly what's taking place in Romans chapter 6, and I don't know if you've ever looked at it from that perspective. Let's move over to that passage now for a moment. Here in Romans 6, the Christians are struggling. And the primary reason for their struggle is that their current walk with Jesus and their current understanding of doctrine, they're messed up. They're out of sync with what Scripture really teaches. And so to end this confusion, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to these Christians in the city of Rome, Roma, he says here that you need to remember what you did and what happened to you, when and what was the event, and the event was baptism, putting Christ on in baptism by immersion into the water. Now, if you will remember that and recall your decision and think back through what you were doing, you'll get things straightened out again. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that we have a complete and full comprehensive understanding of every scripture that pertains to baptism. Be careful here what I'm saying. But we knew enough at the time that we put Christ on in baptism that we were dying to our sins. Our sins were being washed away by the blood of Christ. And we came into contact with the blood of Christ through the process of baptism, and that's God's plan. It's not the water. It's an appeal to God to follow his word and do what he wants me to do out of a clear conscience. And one of those beautiful illustrations of that in the Old Testament, it seems to me, is Naaman when he was told to go and dip himself 7 times in the river Jordan and he would be healed of leprosy. And I don't know about you, but if God told me to dip myself into something and I would be stronger and better and I had to do this 7 times, it seems to me I'd be running down the road to do it. But Naaman wasn't sure that that's what he wanted to do. His idea was, now hold it, this is kind of a silly-looking river. It's got a lot of sand in it. It's kind of a murky-looking thing, and it's not very impressive. And we got pretty bodies of water back where I live. I want to be baptized back there. Well, sorry, Naaman, if you stay in that line of thinking, you get to keep your leprosy. But if you'll do what the Lord says do, things are going to get better. They'll get better. So here we see now the similar circumstance in Romans chapter 6 that they had just needed to remember what God wanted them to do. They didn't need to understand everything, but when you put Christ in baptism, you're doing the right thing, friend. You are doing the right thing. You are following and doing what God wants you to do in your life. And that's wonderful. But they forgot this. Some of the Christians at Rome got this. They forgot it, and they needed to get it again. And the way that they would get it again is to remember the decision they made. And then once they remembered that and remembered what baptism meant, now, brothers and sisters, we can move forward for the Lord. But because you've forgotten this, you're in a state of spiritual confusion. That's right. Not surprisingly, the Apostle Peter says the same thing, that when you forget something, when you become rather short-sighted and you think about the things only that you want to do, then what you're really doing is you have forgotten that you've been cleansed from your old sins. So you need to remember again what Jesus did for you. This brings us to another great memorial in the Bible. This is the Lord's Supper. We just participated in that. And the Lord's Supper is the spiritual ancestor of the Passover. When did Jesus institute the Lord's Supper? On the Passover. So it is a spiritual feast, the Lord's Supper. It is a time of remembering Jesus. And we don't do it once a year. We don't do it once a month. We have this memorial every week. Again, God in his infinite wisdom knew that we needed this. If you will, this spiritual recharge, this spiritual reconnection, this building on the relationship between Jesus and ourselves, we need that once a week. It's imperative for faithfulness. This is what God was doing. So take a look now. And I like Luke's example here. Luke's teaching in Luke chapter 22. I know many times we go right to Matthew and use Matthew because Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, and there's something to say for that. But I love here the words of Jesus, on the other hand, as expressed by Luke in Luke chapter 22. So Luke brings out the Master's own words and what the Master is saying. And so he says here that in essence, I will do this now, and I'm going to institute this supper. And when you take this bread, and he had given thanks for it and broke it. I'm down in verse 19. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you, and I want you to do this in remembrance of me. There's the memorial. The same way he says, this is the blood, the fruit of the vine. This is what Jesus calls it. And this new covenant in my blood is poured out for you and for the sins of many. And so Jesus teaches us right there that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. And it's a memorial that shows us what he did in fulfilling and completing the Father's will. The same things found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage we refer to fairly frequently. Beginning in verse 23, says, Apostle Paul here now is teaching that when you partake of the unleavened bread, you partake of the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, these represent Jesus' body, Jesus' blood given up on the cross. What you're doing, do this in remembrance of Jesus. And the Koine Greek word there is omnesis. And it means that we sort of relive this memory. This is not only a memorial, but it is a spiritual connection and relationship strengthening process with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, expressing and acknowledging our appreciation unto him for what he's done for us. That's what it is. And I love Philippians chapter 2 here because it says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He was going to do the Father's will. And so what is, as we would say, what's the spiritual bottom line here? The spiritual bottom line here is that our life, and that's what's being taught here in part through the Lord's Supper, our life is not our own. Jesus' life, in essence, belonged to the Father and the Father's will. Similarly, our life is not our own. It belongs to God. Now, what does he want you and me to do with our lives to honor him? Jesus fulfilled the Father's will, setting an example for us. We need to fulfill the Father's will and recognize that we are not our own. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. So brother and sister in Christ and friend, this may be shocking to some of us, but you do not own you. God owns you through Jesus Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. Now that's who owns me. That's who owns all of us that have put him on in baptism. We belong to Him and to do His will in our relationships and in our lives. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Here is a beautiful event, my friend, that occurs in the life of Jesus in the last few days of His life. And interestingly enough, beginning in Matthew chapter 26, we see this wonderful occurrence, event, in the life of Jesus, because from this point forward, in a way, it's all downhill. Jesus now goes through the pain, the agony of being deserted, being abused, being persecuted, being scourged, dying upon the cross. But before these very difficult events take place, here is a woman that has a sense that Jesus is so special. And so much so that Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and a woman came to Him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on His head as He sat at the table. And when the disciples saw this, just like many of us, you know, I'm a counting major too, I said, what a waste. Look at the money that's being lost here. Well, we could have sold this, Lord, and we could have taken all these financial resources and made a little distribution to the poor and had a pretty good effect in the community. Jesus says, you're missing the point. Isn't that something? You're missing the point. Why are you bothering this woman? Why are you demeaning her? Why are you putting her down for what she did? That's what Jesus is asking. Don't you see what she's done? First of all, recognize there will always be those who are poor. That's a reality. You'll always have the opportunity to serve. That's what Jesus is saying. That opportunity will not go away. It will come again and again and again. You will have opportunity all through your life to serve the Lord Jesus and be open to the opportunity. It's there. But you're not going to always have the opportunity of me with you right now. And so what she's done, she knows this. And so she pours this ointment out over Him to prepare Him for His suffering and for His death. Now, the clincher is verse 13. Truly I say to you, whatever and wherever the gospel is preached to the whole world, what she has done, it will be told in memory of her. Now the Koine Greek there literally is the memorial of hers, her memorial. And I'm just thrilled to see how God's word brings this out and surfaces the significance of this wonderful event and act that this woman participated in and initiated. She knew Jesus deserved the very best that her life could offer. No financial resource was beyond the reach of Jesus and His impact in her life. She gave the very best. We would say she gave the first fruits of the crop. She gave the best. She gave everything. What do? We want to hold back. And when we hold back, I submit to you, we miss opportunity. We're thinking of how big the fire will be, and maybe we don't want the fire, and we haven't even lit the match. Light the match. Then we'll have the fire of the Lord. We want to wait for the Lord, and what we all need to do is light the match for the Lord in our lives. And she did this. She didn't wait. She seized the opportunity. Another wonderful example. Many of you know this one. I recognize that. Acts chapter 9. The wonderful story of a woman that met the clothing needs of widows. And I would not be surprised if it were widows and orphans. And this is Dorcha, our dear sister Dorcas. Our dear sister Dorcas. And she dies. And the sisters are totally distraught. And her legacy, when the Apostle Peter shows up, is they say, look at the good that she's done for us. Now, can that be said about you and me? When it comes time for us to leave, will brothers and sisters say, look, Lord, look at the good they did for us? Well, that's what's being said here about Dorcas. How she ministered to those in need in the body of Christ. God bless her. She cared about her brothers and particularly her sisters in Christ. She cared. And she made the things with her own hands, and she didn't go down to Target to buy it and give it to them. And that's okay too. She made them herself. And she was always doing good and helping the poor. So she shows us, Dorcas does, the influence and the impact, the legacy of a Christian woman, and how powerful that legacy can be. Now, what will be your spiritual legacy and my spiritual legacy, brother and sister in Christ and friend? What thoughts do you want people to have of you? What thoughts do you want people to have of you right now? What is your present, current legacy? Let alone the one that we're building across our lifetimes as Christians that will still be remembered when we're gone. What's the legacy that's being created right now? Now, I want to be very clear. As a Christian, you will be remembered. Now, I know people in the community say, well, when you're sort of dead, you die, you're like Rover, you're dead, you roll over, and that's the end of that, and you're dead all over. I know people say that. That's just not reality. Every person is precious to God. And as a result, a person's life is a precious gift from the Heavenly Father. And Solomon is so right when he says that we live by the thin silver cord that is easily broken. So life is a gift from the Heavenly Father to us. And here we find, therefore, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's a good little passage to take a look at. Brothers and sisters that are still here, they are concerned about remembering and thinking about, and they're concerned about their brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep. Code word for die. They're very concerned, and they remember them, and they're thinking of them. And so Paul sees that they're remembering them, and they're concerned about them. And he says, now look, you're remembering the brothers and sisters who worked with you and beside you and did the greatest work on the face of the earth, if you will, the greatest show. And it's not Barnum and Bailey. It's the Lord's work, the Lord's church, the greatest work on the face of the earth. And we're thrilled that you're remembering the brothers and sisters who've gone on and have worked beside you in this wonderful work. And I don't want you to be concerned about them. It is wonderful that you remember them, that you consider them. And I want you to keep on remembering them. And don't you worry, the Lord will bring them when he comes. Now, what were the brothers and sisters in Christ at Thessalonica doing? They were remembering the spiritual legacy of their brothers and sisters. I doubt that they were legislators. I doubt that they were prominent in the community. But the memory of that brother or sister who worked beside you was so precious that you did not forget it. You remembered it. So brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, the life that you're living, it will be remembered. Now, what will be the memory? What will be the memory of that life? How do you want to be remembered? I have a few points here. I hope that one way that we will be remembered is that we will be remembered as a brother or sister who loves the truth. Not only that, but a brother or sister who is faithful to the truth and who lives and does the truth. Now, Jesus made the statement, John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and it is indeed the truth that makes you free from sin, error, and ignorance. So there is truth, and we must have truth in our lives. Jesus further expounds this concept, this teaching, in John 14 and 15 when he says that if you love me, if you really love me, you're going to do what I want you to do. You will keep my commandments. You will keep the truth. You will live the truth. You will do the truth. So the truth is not some abstract concept out there that says, oh, there's the truth. Look at it. Isn't it beautiful? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and you can live the truth and do the truth. So real deep truth from the Bible, from God's word, impacts our lives so that we live according to it. It's wonderful. Jude 3 tells us the truth has been delivered. Now, I appreciate Brother Mike's teachings here on 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy on Wednesday nights. You're missing some good things there. Timothy receives these two letters from the Apostle Paul, and Paul squarely attacks the idea that there is falsehood rampant in the world. Not everything that somebody stands up and says in the name of religion is true. It's just not. So I love here the Apostle Paul's counsel and teachings and guidance and direction to Timothy, that Timothy, you've got to recognize that there will be false teachers out there. They know the truth, but they have guided people into error away from the truth. And Paul says to Timothy, those are unethical people. Now, it's one thing to hear the truth and say, I don't want to do it. Understand, that's a decision you make. Ergo, consequently, you will face the repercussions of that decision. On the other hand, the teachers the Apostle Paul is talking about, in quotation marks as teachers, these are folks, they know the truth. They know what the truth is. But they have said this is not the truth, this over here is the truth. And that's unethical. That's unethical because you're lying. And those are the teachers that are messing people up spiritually. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, they are making shipwreck of people's faith, just messing their lives up because they are unethical, they have a hidden agenda. Candidly, brothers and sisters in Christ, they're in it for the money. So we need to be people that love the truth. And I want to share with you the example of a man that has been around the religious world. And I would say he's visited more religious groups than you and I could probably name. And he's with the Lord's people right now. And we were working with him a little bit yesterday. And he says, there's one thing that I have to say about the churches of Christ. And I'm not trying to tout anything, not trying to be self-righteous. You can take that wherever you want it to be. It's not from my heart to be that way. But he said, in his words, the thing that impressed me, that keeps me in the church of Christ, is that they are people of the Bible. People of the truth. How do you want to be remembered? I hope you want to be remembered as one who is an encourager of brothers and sisters in Christ. Acts chapter 4, the end of the chapter, you find there our beloved brother Barnabas. And interestingly enough, his word, the meaning of his name, the word is that he's the son of encouragement. What a wonderful name to have. What a wonderful spiritual legacy to live. And he's the one that took the real estate and he sold it. And he took the proceeds from selling the real estate and put it at the apostles' feet for distribution to those who were in need in the congregation. Now, you can't stop there because you got to read in the next chapter, Acts chapter 5. What do we find? Ananias and his wife, Sapphira. They did the same thing. They saw what Barnabas was doing and said, you know, we need a little attention. We kind of like this. We're in this thing for glory. We're in this thing for a little hidden agenda. We need the adulation and the praise and the glory of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we'll feel good. Friend, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. So they sold the property. Evidently, they got more money than the estimator or appraiser said they would get, and they kept it back, some of that back. And then they brought it to the apostles' feet and said, look, here it all is. They lied. And as a result, they lost their lives. They were struck down dead because before God's people, the Holy Spirit said, that's unacceptable. Now, if you want to have all of us sell our goods and distribute to those who are in need, then make sure that we're all operating like Barnabas and that we're not operating like Ananias and Sapphira. That way we all stay alive. But we need to be people who are encouragers, and that's what Barnabas was. Now, I close with this thought. I hope you'll also be a person that leaves a legacy of being faithful to your spouse. Faithful to your family. We need men and women that are proud to live that way and glad to leave a legacy of faithfulness. We need that. How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as one who brings out the best in brethren or as one who brings out the worst in brethren? Do you want to be remembered as one who's always critical, negative, demeaning? I'm going to give you the example. I close with this example. It's about Dr. Shine. If you've ever traveled, and I've been there many times, to the Logan International Airport right there on the bay by Boston. You fly in. There's the shoe shine stop right there. And there's Dr. Shine. He has MS. He's got his walker with him. And Dr. Shine says that he shines shoes and he shines souls. Don't you love that? Wonderful example. And he makes it his purpose to bring out the best in you in the few moments he has with you. And on the other hand, do we help our brethren shine as lights in the community, or do we scratch each other till we're dull? I hope that we will have a legacy of being those who shine each other so that we shine more brightly for the Lord's work. That's the example of Dr. Shine. It's a wonderful example. And the real key now, of course, to your spiritual legacy, my friend, is being close to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the center. And if we're close to him, we will leave the legacy he desires. Mike selected a song for us to sing. We want to encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation to you. It's not our invitation, it's his invitation. We trust that the power of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit in some way works on your heart, that you will be open and receptive to the call of Jesus to you. And that's really what that call is. We may be some sort of a conveyor, some sort of a purveyor, some sort of a communicator, but it's really the power of God working in your life as the power of God has worked in the life of every single one of us that have put Jesus on in baptism to become a part of the body of Christ, which is the greatest institution on the face of the earth. It's not a country club. We're not a country club. We're the family of God. And as a result, whosoever will may come. We invite you to consider the Lord's invitation now as together we stand and sing. Mike.